Good evening, church family. As you can see, the third string is in the pulpit tonight. And I warn you that tonight's message is going to sound more like a locker room speech than a preaching session. In other words, it's probably a little weak on theology, but pretty strong on doology. So let me tell you a little bit about how this message came across. As I found out that I needed to be in the pulpit on Sunday night, I kept asking the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say?" Something I always do anytime I'm asked to preach. And I kept going down different directions. I'd say, "Okay, God, I think this is what you're saying." And I'd head down a certain way and start doing some research, trying to get my thoughts together, and it just wouldn't gel. I go, "Okay, Lord, that must not be it." So I'd pick up a book, and I did. I picked up a book, and I said, "Okay, I bet this is it right here. The answers are right in here." Started kind of trying to put thoughts together and put message together. And it just didn't gel. So time was starting to run short. I had some things I had to accomplish this weekend before I got to Sunday night and everything, so I was starting to get worried. But wouldn't you know, in God's grace, He had it all figured out and all planned out. You see, Thursday and Friday, I got to spend some extended time with a group of young people. Not just young people, but teenagers, okay? Now, my church family knows that I spend a lot of time with teenagers nowadays, and I get to see them at their school settings, and I get to see them here at the church settings, and sometimes I get to attend some of their events and so forth and everything. So that's nothing particularly new. I enjoy that. It's a blessing to do that, and it's wonderful. And I'd like to thank Brother Wayne, and I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the flexibility in my schedule that I'm able to do some of those things. I'm able to attend lunches at some of the school systems, and I'm able to take some time away from the office so I can go and be at their events and so forth and everything. So I enjoy spending time with the young people. And this weekend was no exception. Thursday and Friday, I was the van driver and chaperone for a group of young people as they went to compete in Atlanta for what is known as fine arts competition. And guys, I'll tell you what, it was amazing. I mean, the experience to just watch these young people perform various arts and so forth and do drawings and do acting and do dramas and do singing and just all these different things was amazing. To imagine how much they studied, how much they practiced, and how much they poured into it. And it was all kind of biblical-based and everything. So it was just a wonderful, wonderful experience and everything. But it was competition. They were competing against other schools and other individuals from around the state. And my group did well. They won some, and they lost some, and they went away happy, but probably a little disappointed that they felt like they could have done better in certain categories and could have done better on certain outstanding things and so forth and everything. But as we got ready to leave and as the competition was winding down, there were some things that I heard afterwards that concerned me, some things that stuck with me a little bit. I heard comments such as, "Oh, we got robbed. Oh, those judges play favorites for that school. They just love that school. Oh, I can't believe the judges favored that and everything. They cheated." Even some comments about they shouldn't be allowed to compete with us and everything. They're a whole different kind of system. They're a whole different kind of school and everything. We're not on that level. And that just kind of struck me as a little odd that they would look at the competing, the competition that way. And that experience this weekend with the young people came just on the heels of about a week or so ago. I spent some time with another youth leader. We won't name any names, but we got into, dare I say, a heated debate. We got into a heated debate concerning competition. And everything that youth leader told me about pointed to the lack of certain competitiveness, the lack of certain success among this competitive group, pointed to the problem was with everything else. The problem was out there. The problem was because of that person, or this situation, or that situation. It was never directed back, as the young people on my trip did, it never was directed back to my fault. My doings, something I could have handled better or something I could have done different. In other words, it was never handled on a level of taking some personal accountability, some personal responsibility. Nobody accepted the fact that maybe they played a major role, if not the only role they can control in their outcomes. You see, we've got to get to the point where we accept that the fact that you are where you are and doing what you are doing is a result of the decisions you have made. We need to get this culture of not taking personal accountability, this excuse-making mentality, we need to get it out of our psyche. We need to get this, it's somebody else's fault, the blame belongs to them, out of our psyche and replace it with losers make excuses, winners make commitments. What are we going to do to be better? What are we going to do to accomplish this? What are we going to do to unseat that champion? And so much of life is a competition. So much of life is a competition. Business is competition. They compete against each other. Those, when you're seeking jobs, you're going against the other job seekers. You're interviewing against the other job seekers. That's a competition. In school, it's a competition. Looking for your spouse is a competition. Everything in life is a competition. When you get the job, you're looking for promotions. You're trying to be the best you can be. You're trying to be better than the next person. It's a competition. Life is a competition. Now, I understand when I start talking like this that there are some people that don't like competition. There are some people that shy away from that competitive nature and everything. And there's true also on the other end of the spectrum, there's some people that are too competitive. So you have to have a happy balance in between there. You have to have a happy medium. But no matter where you are on the spectrum, you need to realize that life is a competition. And when you think of competition, you often think about games. You think about, with games, there's usually a clear-cut winner and a clear-cut loser. And those are usually determined when the game ends because time ran out or a certain length of the game has been played, a certain amount of time has passed or anything. So tonight's message is to help my young people that are in the audience, as well as maybe some young people that you come in contact with, to help rid them of the stinking thinking of it's somebody else's fault, my fate and my situation is because of them, and help them start taking personal responsibility. I want everyone to know that life is like a game. There is an end. Time will run out. There is a scoreboard in the game of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 tells us, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Your work, your life, what you do, your actions will be made manifest. That's a fancy word for saying made clear, given an inventory of. It will be inventoried, it will be made clear. And if it's wood or hay or stubble, it will burn up, it will vanish, it won't mean anything, it will disappear. It was all for naught. Only that that is precious, like gold and silver and precious stones, will be held for account. So tonight's message is titled, Winning the Game of Life. Winning the Game of Life. And my first point is to say that you have to review, you have to establish, you've got to understand, you've got to set just what is your priority. If it's a game of life, what is your priority? Do you want to win? Do you want to just succeed? Do you want to just compete? Do you want to just get by? You just want to pass the time away? What is your priority in life? That's another way of saying, what is your goal? What do you want to be known for? Now, I'll admit, sometimes I may have spent time trying to be known as the best hunter in the hunting club, the best fisher out on the pond. I can't tell you I ever tried to be the best golfer because I was a long, long way from that. But some of you may spend your time trying to raise the best ball player that you can raise, and that one day she'll be playing collegiate ball. Nothing wrong with that, but understand those type of things are going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. So what is your goal in life? What is your priority? Do you want your list of accomplishments to read? Binge watched all those Netflix shows, and I got every one of them down, and I loved them. They were entertaining. Do you want it to be that you had the greatest hobby in the world, that you... but it's better than anybody else in town at doing X, Y, Z. Do you want it to be that you were great on social media? All your posts were read. People commented on your comments. It was a wonderful time. This person really knew how to blog. You get a report now on your iPhone that tells you how much time you've spent on your screen. I think it was yesterday I got my report that said this past week I'd spent 2 hours. Now, I don't know if that's too much or too little. I'm not sure. I got to figure all that out because I barely know how to work my iPhone. But that's 2 hours for certain that I spent looking at a phone that will just burn up. It won't matter one bit. Your priorities can be viewed sometimes. What you set precedent on, what you make is important in your life, can be viewed sometimes as an idol. And we all have to be very careful of that. Mind you, as we read Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, Exodus 20, verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Idols can be anything that comes between you and time with God. It can be hobbies. It can be pleasure. It can be your comfort. It can be kids. It can be grandkids. It can be the leaves changing in the mountains. It can be anything that disrupts your time with God. Now, I'm not saying any of that stuff's bad. I love my kids, hope one day to have grandkids, and will spoil them rotten. But one thing I also want to make sure to do is I don't neglect the worship of my Lord and Savior. And I want to be able to have those grandkids point to me and say, "That's a good role model right there of worshiping the Lord." Now, let me tell you what sometimes I hear that lack of personal accountability comes from the adults. You heard it from the children. The children said things, "It wasn't our fault. We did the best we could. They just cheated. They just did this." You hear the kids say that sometimes. Sometimes you hear adults lack the personal accountability in this nature. "Well, you know, we're just not getting anything out of church. We're just not getting anything out of church." Well, the first thing I'd have to ask is, how much are you putting into church? If you're here 50% of the time, you're probably getting 50% of the output. It's a gigo situation, garbage in, garbage out. If you don't put enough in, you don't get enough out. So you might want to look at, first of all, church isn't about what you get out of it. It's about Him. Then I also hear this sometimes, again, taking personal accountability as adults. "Well, the kids just like that church better. They want to go there. That church is a little more fitting them." Now listen, that could be the case. Kids need to fit in. Kids need to feel at home. They need to feel loved. They need to feel welcome. We're working on that with our youth group and everything. That could be the case. But why would you take the spiritual welfare of your family and place those keys to that kingdom in the hands of a teenager? I mean, at my house, we have hesitation to place the car keys in the hands of our teenage daughter. Why would you want to place the spiritual welfare of your family in those 16-year-old hands or younger? It's a serious business. It's a competition. You have to have a mindset. You have to have a commitment to win at the game of life. And that starts with examining your priorities and just what you take precedent in your life for you and your family. What are you going to stand for? What are you going to make priority? What are we going to establish? What are we going to say? This is what this family believes in. Now, I'm not saying that you got to be here every time the doors are open. I wish that was a problem in the church house. It's not. But there's a time and a place to make it a precedent, and you need to set that precedent for your family. Young people, you need to set that precedent also. What is your goal? What are your priorities? The second point I'd say, if this is a game, this is the game of life, and we want to win the game, then you got to have good coaches. You got to have good quality coaches. Coaches are critical. In my life, I owe my salvation greatly to a coach. I owe my probably not being incarcerated or dead to a coach. A coach can be a great influence. Today in Sunday school, we learned about encouragers and discouragers. Encouragers put the courage in people. Discouragers pull that courage out of people. A good coach can encourage you to finish that task, accomplish that goal, push yourself further than you can go. Do what you can do for His glory. You need to have a good, encouraging coach. Coaches set direction. They establish culture. And by far, they can be the biggest influence on the team. Mediocre talent can be transformed by great coaching. Alexander the Great actually said, "I'm not afraid of an army of lions led by a sheep. I am afraid of an army of sheep led by a lion." that tells me right there that coaching is all important. Coaching is all important. In the game of life, your coach should be your head coach for this competition we call life should be Jesus Christ. That's who you should look to for your encouragement. That's who you should look to for the game plan, for the map, for the insight, for the direction. He knows you best. Psalm 139, verse 4 tells us, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." The Lord knows all about you, knows your thoughts, knows your heart, knows your motives, knows your priorities, knows what you really want to do, what you really mean. The Lord knows all about you. And in Jeremiah, we learn that He has great plans for you. Your coach, Jesus Christ, has great plans for you. He knows you and understands you better than anybody. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What do you think about God? What priority does God set for you? How much time do you give Him as coach? How devoted are you to listening to your coach? How much do we believe in everything the coach says? How much will we practice what the coach tells us to do? Or will we try to take it our own way? The young people I couldn't help that were making excuses this weekend, I couldn't help but think, wait a minute. Sometimes I've seen you miss practice. For no reason at all, you just didn't feel good. My big toe hurt. I don't want to come today. Sometimes you don't pay attention during practice. You're over in the back row cutting up, giggling, laughing. Sometimes you go halfway through the drills. I've seen it on athletic performances as well. It's time to practice, and then they go halfway through the drills. What kind of priority do you put with your coach? How much do you listen to your coach? Now, if JC, Jesus Christ, is going to be your head coach, JC is your HC, then you ought to have some great assistant coaches as well. Some assistant coaches are role models. Some role models, some influencers, some mentors. Getting your coaches and the right coaches in place lines everything else up. It helps you have success for marriage, helps you have success for business, helps you have success for your family life. It lines it all up if you'll listen to your godly earthly coaches and that God is your head coach. God directs your path. So you got to get your priorities in line. You got to establish, what am I going to be known for? What am I going to stand for? I've shared this before with the church body. It's been many years ago. Before I got saved, I was known as probably a sports fanatic. As my salvation grows, I find myself with those things getting dimmer and dimmer. But one day, a group of men were standing around, and they were talking about me. I was not present. This got related to me later on. And they said, "Well, where is old Nipper? We hadn't seen Nipper in a long time." They talked various things about this and that and the other. And somebody said, "Well, I don't know where Nipper's at right now. But on Friday night at 8 o'clock, I know exactly where he's going to be during football season." My priority was a football game. And other people looked at me as that was my mission in life. Shame on me. That's hay and wood and stubble. That'll just burn up. That means nothing. All the hours, all the time I spent doing that, the energy I spent, the travel I spent doing that, the money I spent doing that, it means nothing. It may have been good entertainment, and I'm not against football and other sports and other entertainments. You've got to have some entertainment in life. But if it's such a priority that I'm known for that, I've got to question, what is my priority in life? What do I want to do? What do I want to be? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want to be known for? Make a commitment to win the game of life. You've got to have your priorities in line. You've got to have your coaches in place. And God being the greatest coach that you can have, and listen to those others around you that you may find, such as mentors, encouragers, assistant coaches, mind you. And then, so the first thing, get your priorities in line. Second thing, get your coaching situation lined up properly. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? And then the third thing is, set your game plan. Set your game plan. Sometimes you'll hear coaches or people talk about, "Well, we lost this tournament, or we lost this game, so the season's now over. I'm going to map out what we're going to do over the next 8 months to get in better position, to get better prepared." Well, then maybe tonight can be a wake-up call for some of you. What are you going to do over the next few days? What are you going to do over the next few months? What are you going to do over the next few years to get your priorities in line with what Jesus Christ says should be a priority, of what will be precious, gold and metal when that fire comes and burns up the hay, wood, and stubble? How much will you have on the scales? You've got to kind of map it out. And your game plan for life should be your Holy Bible. You've got the map. I've told you before, basic instructions before leaving the earth, B-I-B-L-E. There's your game plan. Psalm 119:105 tells us, Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How often do you study God's word? If that illuminates the way you should go, if that shows you the pathway that God is saying you should be following, how often do you study it? How often do you have that private time with God? Do you do it at the start of the day, or do you wait till you kind of later in the day and you kind of drag and you kind of wore out? And, oh, I got to check the box now. I got to talk to God and everything. Do you do it via an app because that becomes easy? Do you do it via audio because you've got that long commute and you're driving in the car and there's nothing really better to do and you get tired of talk radio, so I'll study my Bible a bit? Now, I'm not saying there's anything initially wrong with all that, but it does point back to where you place the priority of how you listen to your coach, if Jesus Christ is your coach. So is God a priority for you? Are you ready to compete in the game of life? Tonight I've given you 3 points. Number one, you've got to set your priorities. You've got to establish, what are you going to be known for? When you pass, when your time runs out and everybody has a clock and the game will end, what do you want said of you? For me, in a prior life, it was, boy, I was dedicated to that football game. Means nothing. Got me nowhere. Some good times, maybe at best, some good fond memories, but when the hay and stubble gets burned up, it goes right along with it. You got to set your priorities. What do you want to be known for? What's your goal? Number two, you got to clearly establish, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? Who are your coaches? Who are your mentors? Who are you looking at to light the pathway for you? The Bible can give you that pathway. Jesus Christ can give you that pathway. Jesus Christ can coach you through it. And you got to study your game plan. You got to get the Bible out. You got to look at it. You got to read it. You got to start getting habitual with it. Not just the thing that, oh, it's Sunday time again. It's time to do that. Check the box. Think about the godly influences you've had in your life and how dedicated they may have been to studying their Bible, to reading God's Word. Now let me close with something sort of related to this. Perhaps you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. You've never really turned it all over to Him. Or because of life's pressures, you feel kind of all bound up inside. You've got anxiety, you're tense about something. Or you're weighed down by the past sins, of mistakes, of decisions made. Or you've always now are feeling guilty because you have pointed your finger that everybody else has caused my problems and everything, and now you're wondering, well, maybe I caused my problems, and you're weighed down by that. You've got sorrow or you got guilt. Let me tell you about Hiro Anata. Hiro Anata. At age 18, in 1939, he joined the Japanese Imperial Army. Of course, as you know your history, soon the war broke out. The World War II broke out. And he was sent into the Philippines to serve. The war ended in 1945, but that war did not end for Hiro. He ran to the hills in the Philippines and in the jungles and evaded capture by authorities, evaded being stopped by authorities for 29 years. For 29 years, he believed the war was raging on. He had made a commitment. He'd set a priority that he was going to serve. He wasn't quitting no matter what the cost. There were some signs along the way. The Allies would drop leaflets in the jungles, and the leaflets would be written in various Chinese and Japanese and dialects of all sorts and sections saying, "The war's over. Come out. Peace is here." They've looked at it, and Hiroto viewed it all as just propaganda. Did not pay attention to it. There was also signs around because he never saw any other soldiers. He never saw any other war happening things going on or anything, but he chose to ignore those things. And until 1974, he was still at war. In 1974, he was finally kind of cornered, and they didn't want to hurt him or anything, so they were able to talk to him and kind of get him calmed down a little bit. And finally, they were able to find his old commanding officer, still alive in Japan, flew him to the Philippines, and that commanding officer said, "Son, the war is over. It is time to surrender and give up." And finally, after 29 years of fighting that war, he gave up. What does that mean to you? Your war is over too. Your war, that battle, that anguish you feel, that sorrow you got, those poor decisions you made, the battle of all those things is over. You just haven't surrendered it yet. You've been given warning signs. You've had family and friends tell you, turn your life over to Jesus. Give it all to Jesus. Lay it here at the altar. You've had those warning signs, but you looked at it. No, you've resisted it. You pushed back. That's not for me. Not now. One day it will be. The clock is ticking. But that war is over. The battle has been won. All that's left is for you to surrender. Surrender it all to Jesus Christ. He can set your priorities in line. He can help be your coach. He can show you the game plan for life to be what a true success and win at the game of life is. And it's not about pointing your finger at other people and saying they're the blame. It's their fault, my fault, their fault, her fault, his fault. I'm where I'm at because of them. It's to point and say, I'm where I'm at because of him. Now, I'm going to close tonight with a word of prayer. The altar will be open. Perhaps you need to come and surrender. Perhaps you need to come and end that war tonight. Perhaps you need to come and pray for that loved one. Perhaps you need to come and pray for that lost family member. Perhaps you need to come and pray for those cards that we're laying out here. Over 100 cards out here this morning with people's names on their souls. Souls that are still fighting that fight that's already been won. They just haven't surrendered. They're wandering through the jungle of life and they have not given up. Maybe it's D Now. It can be a weekend that can change a young person's life. Maybe you're one of the workers at D Now, and you're going to be given the opportunity to impact a young person's life, to change them forever. Again, an adult impacted my life who's now been dead for over 25 years, and to this day I still think of him. To this day his lessons about Jesus and how to win the game of life forever beat in my mind. Perhaps you're a D Now worker, and this weekend will be your opportunity to do that. I ask you to pray to Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I humbly bow before you as your servant, Lord. This is not my words. These are not your words. These are not my words. These are your words. This is the message that you brought to me, Lord. It may not be full of theology, but it's certainly full of duology. It's certainly full of what we need to look. We need to point our young people to that they need to set personal responsibility, personal accountability. Tonight, Lord, we just dedicate these lives that are posted on these postcards, on these handouts, these 7 for 7 cards. We dedicate these lives to you, Lord. We just ask for you to pierce their hearts, bring them to that surrendering point. Lord, I just ask you to put your blessed hand upon the workers of D-Now and upon all the youth of D-Now. Help those that are going to be guest students at D-Now to find out that this church is a loving church, a caring church, a giving church, and above all, that you're a loving, giving, caring God. And that you will point their way on that path of life. And Lord, I just ask you to give these young people that personal accountability. They will accept responsibility for what they are going to do with their lives. How they're going to compete in this game of life. And do everything they can do to be a winner for Christ. The only game that really matters. I ask these things in your heavenly name as all of God's children say. Amen.